Good morning, church. How's everybody doing? Do a quick comment here for security. Thanks for grabbing my stool. You didn't think you'd get called out in front of 3,000 people today, did you? He's good. They do a great job taking care of us. Hey, couple of weeks into this Proverbs series, and just want to ask, you guys doing okay? What do you think of the first few weeks? Good. The obligatory clapping sign is working, which is good. We got that out of the way. We're going to tackle some stuff that is near and dear to me today, and so I'm excited to be with you to get to cover this this topic. We're going to be working in three different Proverbs today, and with that said, here we go. 5,422 days ago, I woke up on the bathroom floor of our home, suicidal and drunk. I was about to begin a journey of surrender and relinquishing my will to God's in ways I couldn't have possibly understood. I have personal experience in the pain and shame of a life once riddled by dependency and addiction to alcohol, as well as the powerful ability of the Holy Spirit to deliver me back to the feet of the Lord, where I was lovingly reshaped into the man I am today, still trudging the happy road of destiny. If we're going to talk about addiction, we have to at least circle the most important question I get when people land on my couch, or I see them on campus, or we talk around the city. Rustin, how do I know if I'm an addict or an alcoholic? How do I know if I'm dependent on something? The best I can do is to give you my personal definition that we'll be working from today. I'm going to put it up here on the screen, and then I'm going to read it for you. A person is drawn in by something. It begins to provide a sense of comfort for them. They then start to fiercely defend that thing and eventually believe it is sustaining them when it really is killing them. In short, anything other than God that a person relies on for spiritual, relational, or emotional security, stated plainly, I'm okay because this is okay. Personifications of this destructive dynamic have been seen through numerous genres of storytelling, whether it be the allure of Turkish delight that lured Edmund in Lewis's allegorical tale of Narnia, or Gollum's obsession with the ring of power in Tolkien's Lord of the Rings that deformed him from the gentle hobbit he once was into the creature that lived to serve the will of the ring above all else. The spiritual truth is the same, and it is this. Humankind, consciously and subconsciously, finds itself stuck in dependent relationships with the creation rather than the creator. This is the focus of our study today as we approach the topic of addiction in the book of Proverbs. Bow your heads with me. Lord Jesus, we come to you today around a touchy topic. A topic that, as we said in our definition, some will defend with everything they have. Lord, we do this out of denial. At times, we do this out of ignorance. Lord Jesus, today we come to you brokenhearted, open-handed. Some of us still reeling in the midst of our addictions. Some of us fighting like crazy to try and stay out of them. Lord, I just ask that whether it be the individual today who has a dependency issue, chemical or process, or the family that's watching them struggle, would you speak to all of our hearts today as we come to you, some of us still fighting with you, some of us surrendered to you, as we take apart your word and allow it to transform our hearts. We pray this in your name. Amen. Church, we're going to do three things today, and we're going to be in three different Proverbs to do it. We're going to look at a warning against vices in Proverbs 20. We're going to look at a shockingly accurate description of addiction's functionality in Proverbs 23. And then we're going to look at some wisdom towards a solution in Proverbs 25. So with that as our foundation, let's go ahead and take a look at our first proverb here. We're going to be in Proverbs 20, verse 1. I'll read it for you real simply here. It says, wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is led astray by it is not wise. It's super simple. But this is the Bible's way of saying to us, as those of us who are in this room, other rooms, or online, hey, just a heads up, gang, this little entity has the ability to, quote, lead you somewhere, and that somewhere is, quote, astray. Now, I don't drink, and many of you know that about me, but I'm also not the guy who says alcohol is horrible and no one should drink. There are a lot of people who moderate their alcohol just fine. I have friends and family members who do that. I'm mystified by them, all right? They come out, pour a glass of wine, they leave a little bit in the bottom, and I'm like, what a waste. I used to brush my teeth with a glass of wine. I don't even know what you're doing. If you're only gonna have one, why would you start? This is the way my brain works around this. And here's what's funny. I can remember, gosh, a really funny but pretty profound moment in my life. And I was in high school, and I didn't drink in high school. Some of you might be surprised by that. I actually didn't start drinking until I was 20. And I stopped drinking at 27. So some of you are like, you know, are you sure that you're not? Yeah, I am. And here's how I know. You and I will drink the same amount of alcohol in our lives. I just packed it into 7 years, okay? And that's how you land in AA at 27 years old, is because I had an accelerator but no brake. Once I started the first one, I couldn't wait to get to the last one, and I never got to the last one. And so there was this reality for me. I wasn't good at it. Now, here's what's funny. I'm a sophomore in high school, and if I were to take you to Corona del Sol High School, where I was at the time, I could still point to the exact spot on that campus. It was a 3,300-person city between 7 and 3 every day. It was a massive 5A high school here in the Valley. And I could still point you to the exact place where I was standing when I walked out of the bathroom that day, and all of a sudden felt in my heart just as loud as if someone had shouted it through a megaphone at me, alcohol won't be good for you. It was kind of stupid, I thought to myself. I don't drink. I was literally the guy who, you know, alcohol saturated the social scene, okay? And so everything that was going on at Corona del Sol was saturated in alcohol every Friday night. So I had kind of this funny thing. Everybody knew I didn't drink. And so I'd show up with a 6-pack of root beer to these parties, which was kind of funny because I probably took in enough sugar. I could have been diabetic, but I wasn't alcoholic yet. And I would show up and that's what I would do. And so it really caught me off guard when that happened. And it wasn't until I got into recovery where you start to clear your head and you remember all these little God shots that you got along the way. And I can remember sitting there going, oh man, Lord, you were ahead of this one. I mean, honestly, like you were way ahead of what was going on here. I could have heeded that warning. And I thought to myself, what would my life have been like if I had just heeded the warning of what was happening in that moment? Not to mention all the things that God's word had to say about alcohol. And it brought me to this as I prepped this week, and I think this is a really big deal for all of us. There's a biblical meta-narrative here. Because the Bible had something that was really, really good for me, and I just missed it. The reality is this: God's word shows us the best way. But you gotta understand, if a human being is obedient, the streets of gold in heaven don't get brighter. The Trinity doesn't become more intimate or rich. God's not in heaven looking down going, gosh, I really hope that this one does the right thing because it rewards me. It is not out of self-interest that God tries to correct our lives, that he corrects us, that he loves us, that he guides us. It is out of love that God gives us direction. He has no self-interest in it other than his love for us. Stated this way this week, I hope this sticks with you as you walk away. He doesn't need our obedience. He longs for our flourishing. The Bible is God's best to say, listen, as creation, if you do it this way, what I can tell you is it will go best. And I'm qualified to tell you that because I'm creator. And it's in this moment where we start to realize his correcting, his steering, his guiding does not serve him, it serves us. With that in place as a foundation that we're working out of the biblical text here, I want to take us to the 23rd proverb, and let's take a look at what this has to say. This, by the way, blew me away. I could have read these words in a modern blog on addiction because some of them are so perfect when it comes to describing how addiction functions within us in our human condition. Let me read it for you. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who tarry long over wine. Those who go to try mixed wine. Do not look at wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup and goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a serpent and stings like an adder. Your eyes will see strange things and your heart utter perverse things. You will be like the one who lies down in the midst of the sea, like the one who lies at the top of a mast. They struck me, you will say, but I was not hurt. They beat me, but I did not feel it. When shall I wake? I must have another drink. Guys, I read this and was like, oh my gosh, that's it. Like, as someone who's wrestled with addiction and functioned in the midst of it, I can tell you it is crazy how accurate this is. And this text behind me, it breaks up into three parts, and I want to walk you through what's being given to us wisdom-wise in this. It's as if what was being broken down here is this, section 1, 29 and 30. Who has troubles? Those who tarry long and go to try. The Bible is describing an initial lingering, a place where an individual is standing there. And I can remember the scene in my life. I was about 20 years old. And I'd heard about alcohol. Again, huge surprise. I'll go figure out the pain on my own. I got a whole family line of addiction just roaring my way. But I sat there and I entered the zip code of alcohol. And instead of like, hey, this isn't going to be good for me, I started to tarry long. I started to kind of peek over at it. I waited, and then I started to try. It was as if alcohol was sitting there saying, hey, wait a minute, you see me? And I responded back, maybe you will bring me some peace. Maybe there's something in you, because there's a lot of things I see in your helping people. It always looks great from the outside. Looks like a lot of fun. It's those who tarry long. It's those who go and try. When there's something in your heart, and there was something in mine, that said, this won't be good for you. Goes on from there, verses 31 and 32. Don't allow or it will bite. It's the allure. Now, once you're in the zip code, now it starts to tell you, hey, again, Proverbs, warning, careful, red alert, abort. Because now that you're in the zip code, it's that deep color red. It's the sparkle of it, the allure in the glass when you look at it. It's almost as if this thing, which by the way, could be alcohol, could be drugs. We're going to expand this funnel big towards the end of this sermon. But you're sitting there, and we'll stick with my metaphor, right? Because I'm the only one who probably has a problem with this. But you're sitting there, and you're looking at it, and you're going, ooh, look at how red it is. Because I've tarried long, so now I'm in its territory. And I'm looking at it sparkling at me. I don't know about you guys, but there's something that happens. You don't even have to like beer, but if you've ever watched a beer commercial, and they throw that glass up there, and it's foamy at the top, my mouth starts to water a little bit, you're going, all right, I remember what that was like. And I have not desired a drink. I've told you guys this before. I haven't desired a drink since I got sober in 2009. I miss checking out, but I haven't desired alcohol. But even with that, being very fortunate in recovery, like that's not everybody's experience. I watch the sweat dripping down that glass, and I can actually feel myself going back to those moments where the first one, relaxation, started. It's the allure. This is God's word telling us, hey, just heads up. There's something over there, and it's telling you this, I'm beautiful, and within me is comfort and peace for a time. The way that addiction functions is it just misses that last little phrase, for a time, for a time, for a time. It just tells you, within me, there's comfort and peace. Come, tarry long, come, try me. Look at how attractive I am. I'm gonna read you guys something. Within this book are the first words that I remember from recovery. I remember sitting down in 2009, June of that year, shaking like a leaf. I was terrified. I did not have long to live. And I was either gonna do something about what was killing me or it was gonna win. And I remember sitting down and I had this stupid little ticket in my hand and somebody started to read these words, and I found something in them that still make me emotional to this day. Now, I have to put these on because my eyes don't work anymore, all right? And I just had an appointment with my eye doctor, and she was about this big, and she checked my eyes, and she said, well, read that bottom line. And then she got really excited. She says, I have great news. And I said, what's that? She goes, how old are you? And I said, I'm 41. And she goes, you made it a year past most people when they start to need readers. She thought that was hilarious. I thought it was stupid. So in order to see you, I have to see my contacts. In order to see this, I have to do this. So I have to put them on like this, and I look 105, and I don't want to hear about it, all right? This is what my life is now, and we're in it together, all right? Chapter 5, how it works. Rarely have we seen a person fail who has thoroughly followed our path. Those who do not recover are people who cannot or will not completely give themselves to this simple program, usually men and women who are constitutionally incapable of being honest with themselves. There are such unfortunates. They are not at fault. They seem to have been born this way. They are naturally incapable of grasping and developing a manner of living which demands rigorous honesty. Their chances are less than average. There are those, too, who suffer from grave emotional and mental disorders, but many of them do recover if they have the capacity to be honest. Our stories disclose in a general way what we used to be like, what happened, and what we are like now. If you have decided you want what we have and are willing to go to any length to get it, then you are ready to take certain steps. At some of these, we balked. We thought we could find an easier, softer way, but we could not. With all earnestness at our command, we beg of you to be fearless and thorough from the very start. Some of us have tried to hold on to our old ideas, and the result was nil until we let go absolutely. Remember, we deal with alcohol, cunning, baffling, and powerful. Without help, it is too much for us, but there is one who has all power. That one is God. May you find him now. Half measures availed us nothing. We stood at the turning point. We asked his protection and care with complete abandon. Here are the steps we took, which are suggested as a program of recovery. 1, we admitted we were powerless over alcohol and that our lives had become unmanageable. 2, came to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. 3, made a decision to turn our will and our lives over to the care of God as we understood it. 4, made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. 5, admitted to God, to ourselves, and to another human being the exact nature of our wrongs. 6, were entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. 7, humbly asked him to remove our shortcomings. 8, made a list of all persons we had harmed and became willing to make amends to them all. 9, made direct amends to such people wherever possible, except when to do so would injure them or others. 10, continued to take personal inventory, and when we were wrong, promptly admitted it. 11, sought through prayer and meditation to improve our conscious contact with God as we understood him, praying only for knowledge of his will for us and the power to carry that out. And 12, having had a spiritual awakening as the result of these steps, we tried to carry this message to alcoholics and to practice these principles in all our affairs. Many of us exclaimed, what an order. I can't go through with it. Do not be discouraged. No one among us has been able to maintain anything like perfect adherence to these principles. We are not saints. The point is that there, I love this. The point is that we are willing to grow along spiritual lines. The principles we had set down are guides to progress. We claim spiritual progress rather than spiritual perfection. Our description to the alcoholic, the chapter to the agnostic, and our personal adventures before and after make clear 3 pertinent ideas. A, that we were alcoholic and could not manage our own lives. B, that probably no human power could have relieved our alcoholism. And C, that God could and would if he were sought. Now, if you just heard someone near you mumble those final phrases, or like you heard my brother over here to the left, there's a functionality within recovery where you hear these words every day you go to a meeting. I can still remember, like I said, hearing them for the very first time. And if a voice near you was murmuring that final phrase, and see, God could and would if he were sought, there's someone near you who has courageously taken on one of the scariest things you can imagine. Because something that they fiercely defended, an addiction, a dependency, now all of a sudden is something that they are working through daily with rigorous honesty. And the thing that sticks out to me in that is not just my own experience with those words and the emotion that they quite obviously still conjure within me, but three words: cunning, baffling, and powerful. When these words were written, it was the perfect description, echoing what this 23rd proverb is telling us. Because when you look at the first step of what we're talking about in 29 and 30, the tarry long, there is something cunning about the dependency that we're stuck in. It's out there. It's alluring. It's telling us, come spend time with me, tarry long, sit at my table and see if I don't have peace to offer you. It's amazing when people say that addiction is Satan's masterpiece. They say it for a reason. Let's look at verses 33 through 35 because they have something to tell us about the powerful part of this reality. It talks about, hey, as soon as I wake, I want to start again. It talks about the night before, that you were struck and you didn't remember. They beat you, but you didn't feel it. I mean, I had buddy after buddy, myself even at times. Like, I was always five beers away from being Superman, being untouchable. Nothing could hurt me. Nothing could take me down. Just get me drunk enough and I'll prove it to you. What it's saying is this reality, it's perfectly describing any of us, whether addicted or not, whether alcoholic or otherwise, anybody who's ever had too much to drink can tell you the redness of eyes, the things that are going on here, it is perfectly describing a hangover. It is talking, and for those who struggle with dependency on a chemical, and we're gonna parse this out in a minute, you know what it's like to think back to your night before with an immense regret or a shame. And I can tell you, like, the cunning part that it drew me in, the baffling part that I'm here again. You wanna talk about power? Take someone in the midst of shame from what they did the night before because of alcohol and watch them start again. That's power. That's Satan got somebody in the grips of it. Because you watch them wake up and go, when can I wake? I must have another drink. I have to start the process again. I'm so ashamed of what happened last night. Alcohol became my best friend. I could sorrow and I could celebrate with it. There was nothing I couldn't do with my best friend of alcohol. And when the shame was too much and I didn't like who I was, all of a sudden it was like, well, let's fire up the only thing that's always here for me. And I defended it. And it was sustaining me as far as I knew. That cunning, that baffling, that powerful. You see, the enemy of Jesus Christ is working hard through the allure of addiction that bites to try and control the human condition. You wanna hear his goal? His goal is to lead mankind away from God and to its destruction. Or simply said, to steal, kill, and destroy. Proverbs is describing the perfect picture. I could have read this in a modern blog about addiction, and yet it's here telling us exactly how it functions within our own humanity. So that's what it has to say about the problem. What does it have to say about a solution? Take a look with me, Proverbs 25, verse 16. If you have found honey, eat only enough for you, lest you have your fill of it and vomit it. You're like, doesn't sound like a solution. Just stick with me here. There are people in this room, other rooms, and online right now who are saying, hey, Rustin, thank you. Thank you so much, because guess what? Alcohol, these people are dying. Drugs, these people are dying. There is a challenge here. There is difficulty going on. You gotta help save these people. Thank you for what you're saying today. And it's easy to take what I'm talking about and just relate it to chemicals, okay? But now that we've been talking about this for just a few minutes, let's put our definition for addiction back up here and let's open the funnel, because it's bigger than just chemicals. A person is drawn in by something. Some of you are starting to get nervous. You're like, what's about to happen here? I've crafted this definition very specifically, and let's read it again. Person is drawn in by something. It begins to provide a sense of comfort for them. They then start to fiercely defend that thing and eventually believe it is sustaining them when really it is killing them. In short, anything other than God that a person relies on for spiritual, relational, or emotional security, stated plainly, I am okay because this is okay. Yes, alcohol. Yes, drugs. Sure. We got a fentanyl issue going on in our country right now that is leveling thousands every year. People are dying left and right. But what about food? Easy, Rustin. Take it easy. We got to go to lunch after this. I'm not looking to be uncomfortable over a Reuben, all right? I read this week, I thought it was very funny. I read, while I was doing my research in one of the commentaries, one of the commentators said, you know, the Southern Baptist Convention doesn't preach on gluttony because it makes potlucks really awkward. Again, it's not just the Southern Baptist Convention. It's just that this is how we thrive. We have a culture that's built around food, don't we? And the reality is, food-related illnesses are killing far more people than addiction. When all of a sudden you include food-related illnesses, you go, oh yeah, they function like addictions. The key concept is not what you want it to be right now, which is othering, it's them. The key concept is overindulgence, and humankind has a funny way of creating dependent relationships on the creation rather than the creator. What about nicotine? Some of the guys in this room with their Zen pack are like, okay, she's gonna let me hear it after that. What about sex? It's a functional part of life. But as husbands, if we get into a place where it becomes a demand or stated plainly, I'm not okay if this isn't okay, I'd like you to take a look at an idol in your life. And sometimes it pains me to say that. Because with my background, I have to keep an eye on that all the time and make sure that it's not a demand. Make sure that I am still continuing to function within the place where this is a part of my life. It's not the point of my life. Relationships, okay? I'll use the counseling word, codependency. Let's change it around. I'm okay if this, I'm okay if you're okay. It starts to shift things when all of a sudden there is someone in our lives and we're okay if they're okay. Again, let me introduce you to the God in your life. We worship at the foot of that throne. That is the king or the queen. I'm okay. God, yeah, me and you are fine, but if this individual is not okay, whether it be a spouse, whether it be a friend, whether it be a family member, whether it be a kid, our kids are not qualified to play God. But when we put them in those places where we're not okay if they're not okay, again, it goes beyond compassion. It goes beyond fatherly or motherly love and sacrifice. It now goes to a place where I can't be okay unless you're okay, and we have to be okay or we can't parent the way that we need to. It's codependency. It's an idol. We become addicted to that relationship. What about success, money? A lot of us learned through some of the downturns economically. You know what? I'm actually not okay unless my money's okay. Unless I have enough where I deem I'm safe, I'm secure, I'm in control. 2008, 9, 10, 11, 12, so on. Lose a job, do this, do that. Our entire value gets overhauled and we don't know who we are because our bank accounts are empty. That's addiction, that's idolatry. What about work? Our performance-based values. I know who I am because I'm successful, because work is proving who I am. Guys, this is a tough one. What about politics? Are you gonna be okay if come November it doesn't work out the way you hope it does? Are you going to be okay if your group doesn't land in the White House? Is it going to be okay? We chuckle now. The reality is, There's stuff going on in our hearts that doesn't match up with what we say. What we say and what we feel are two different things. What we feel is Those morons don't get it, and if we could just think alike, then that'd be fine. But because they're stupid and I get it, guess what? I'm angry. I'm frustrated. I'm so mad at them. And some of you are like, yeah, but that stuff's sin. And I go, that's fine. But your heart and this functionality function like addiction. But what I hear is, it's okay, brother. It's okay, Pastor Rustin. God's in control. Whatever happens, we're going to continue to walk with him and it's going to be fine. If you're not okay because political realities are what they are, then I want to invite you in to looking at this as an addictive pattern, as a dependency issue in your life. Guys, the list goes on and on. And the further I go down the list, the easier it becomes to say, I thought we were talking about addiction today, Rustin. Pastor Jamie asked you to talk about addiction. Stay in your lane. But when we broaden it and we use a definition that actually reflects human dependency on human things, then it starts to break it down. Now, AA has done a lot of things for me, but one of the things it did was it gave me great ministerial training. And here's why. It's plain and simple. Work with the willing. Some people have already gotten up and walked out of this message. That's fine. Okay? I'm not talking to you today. That's okay. Some of you in this room know exactly what I'm talking about because this is your lifestyle already. Others, I have your full attention right now and you're wondering to yourself, is there any way something could relieve me of my addictions? Whether it's process or chemical. Now, chemical, everybody makes sense. You put a chemical in your body, it renders a feeling that's chemical addiction. I have a dependency on drugs, alcohol, go on and on and on. But there's also process addictions, which I always say, all addictions are chemical addictions. A process addiction is, let's use codependency. We're not okay, but then I come to you and now we are okay. And it sends a chemical in my brain that starts to give me the lift that I need. It's still chemical. You're either using a process to produce the chemicals or you're using a chemical to produce the chemicals. All addictions are chemical addictions. So that's why I'm saying, don't other this thing to, I don't lean on chemicals for anything. Well, if it's processed stuff, you're still yielding chemicals in your brain. And the ultimate point of what the Proverbs is telling us today is that don't depend on anything other than God. It will beat you, it will strike you, it will snap at you, it will beat you to pieces. Understand God has more. So for those of you that are still in, for those of you who are like, keep going, the Lord's doing something in my heart, I want to talk to you about two things. Abstinence and moderation, okay? Guys, alcohol was easy, and I mean that. Like, I wasn't good at it, or some would say I was too good at it, but like, it wasn't great, okay? And it wasn't working anymore, and I cut it out. It doesn't work for me. So I removed it from my life, and I can do that. But it's a lot harder with food because I can't cut it out. I can't just remove it. And I've joked with you guys before, like, you know, I like to keep my weight between a real tight range of about 190 and about 240, you know, just that tight little power alley where I can live. You know, it's always like people always walk up after I say that and they're like, oh, you look great. And I'm like, well, I got a 46 shoulder and I buy big shirts. So I basically create a tent over all my sins. Easy to do. If I was out by the pool, it'd look like you wrapped a string around a roast, but there's a truth in this, all right? I can't cut food out. I'll die. I have to do the hardest thing in my life. I've told people before, if you really wanted to create a problem for me with alcohol, just put me in a situation where I'd have to have one Coors Light a day to live. Because I can't do that in my brain. I don't have, that's not how my brain approaches alcohol. Guys, I've tried it. When that book says some of us tried to find an easier, softer way but couldn't, that's me. I tried it all. I'm only gonna drink beer. I'm only gonna drink after 5. I'm only gonna drink on the weekends. I'm only gonna have scotch in small amounts. I'm only gonna. By the time I got to that meeting to completely surrender my life to God and to work through some sort of a process of recovery, I had tried all the easier, softer ways and I couldn't. But with food, I've got to do the hardest thing for me. And it's to not bounce to an extreme. I can't abstain from food, and I'm really struggle at times to moderate. But what I'm reminded of is a Bible that the Bible founded this principle, and then AA picked it up and hijacked it. I will likely wrestle with some form of just challenges with food for the rest of my life. But every year I will get a little bit better at it. I claim spiritual progress, not spiritual perfection. So I have to continue to walk, and sometimes it's tough. Remember, we talked about strongholds, we talked about thorns. Paul's like, hey, I struggle with this. For some of you, there are going to be areas where you walk difficult roads. For me, it's one of those things where like I watch someone have a drink. They're fine. I can't do that. So what do I have to do? I have to abstain. I'm not excused. Just because moderation's hard for me doesn't mean I'm excused from moderation. I still have to strive to find a healthy balance, and I need the Holy Spirit to do that. Now, real quick, I'm just going to say this for my own sanity, all right? If you see me out and I'm having dinner and I'm having a dessert, I don't need your help, okay? I'm not excusing anything. I'm just saying sometimes you guys get overzealous and you come up and you're like, hey, just wanted to tell you, you're looking a little big. Like, I got it. I got a wife. She's on it. We're working together. She loves me. She's going to try and keep me alive past 55. We're going to do it, okay? But the point is, we have to take our addictions to the creation and place them at the feet of the Creator. This is the solution, guys. The solution is we have to take the things. I don't care what it was. Don't make me read the list again. You guys know what the Lord has on your heart right now. There are things on all of our hearts right now where we're like, shoot, he made it too broad. I brought my friend with me who I knew was a mess, and I was hoping he would talk to them, but now he just roped me in. I'm telling you what we have to do with the things we're dependent on, and it is this. We have to come to the feet of Jesus with the problem. Don't try and leave the problem over there and come to the feet of Jesus and be like, hey, we're still good, right? Because he's like, well, no, that thing over there is eating you alive. Bring it with you. The cross is here. Place it at the feet of the cross and let's start to work a problem out. But so many of us are infatuated with being cleaned up before we come to God. You gotta come dirty. Don't just show up and be like, things are good. It's not good. You know it's not good. We have to be willing to bring those things to him, and then he can start the terrifying process of removing them. Because remember our definition, but God, this is sustaining me. And he goes, no, it's killing you. I can sustain you. It's for your best that you come to me and me alone. Anything else will break your heart, will let you down. I am what you were built for. I'm the fuel. Anything else will wreck your engine. And it's in these moments where we have to daily, we place our trust in him, and when those dependencies arise, and by the way, they're gonna rise. We fight hard in prayer and fasting with the Lord to create a new pathway in our lives to dependency on God instead of the lifeless, empty thing we are leaning on before. There is one who has all power. That one is God. May you find him now. We have to understand, in these situations, we get so upset and we try and like backdoor our way to being upset with God. God is not doing this to you. You are. God was not punishing me for my addiction. When you experience horrific circumstances because of an earthly dependency issue, don't blame God for punishing you. He told you from jump it wasn't good. God told me from jump it wasn't going to be great. Woe to you. Easy, Russ. And I went headlong into addiction. And every time I experienced problems, I had this stupid thought that was like, God's punishing me. No. He's been trying to throw you a life preserver for years while you're drowning and you keep pushing it away and blaming him for not being there. He's not doing it to you. He's trying to lure you away from it because he's the thing. I'm the fuel. He's trying to save you. He's trying to save me. He loves us too much to leave us in the midst of our broken hearts. And so he continues to try and draw us lovingly. It's his repentance. It's his love that leads us to repentance. He's trying to love us away from our things that are crumbling under us faster than we can find new things to stand on. It should come as no surprise that what God is showing us through the Proverbs on this topic is that he has a better spiritual way to restore us than we have an earthly way to self-sustain us. It's at this point that we take the lessons of today and apply them to our tomorrows, that he is good even in places we are not. I want to make a plea today because you're going to try and do something with me and my story that I want to put an abrupt halt to, okay? You're going to look at me and you're going to try to make me special because it's easier for you. It excuses you into another category or puts me into another category. He was stronger than I am. He was better than I was. I'm not. It's like Paul says, I'm the chief of all sinners here, guys. I just wish that I could bring back the guy from 14 and a half years ago who walked into that meeting shaking like a leaf and put him on stage and interview him. You'd all feel very qualified to get sober. I'm not special. I'm not stronger than you. I was going to die, and I was desperate. I want you to hear loud and clear. This is life or death. If you're sitting in this room, if you're sitting in our other rooms, or you're sitting online, I want you to hear today from a man who almost died and clawed his way back from the depths of suicide. Stop messing around. Get sober. You're worth it. There are people who will love you. There are rooms all over our city who will receive you and love you back into a very functional life, just like they did me. But please, don't spend any more time messing around. You could die. And if you're sitting here today and going, well, mine's not chemicals, that's fine. You're dying too. It's just a spiritual, emotional, relational death. God has more for us outside of our earthly dependencies. Put down the creation and take the hand of the Creator and let him start to heal your life. Because we knew this sermon was going to stir a lot of people, our comms department and all of our production team worked really, really hard this week to pull together a landing page for resources for addiction recovery. And it's got all sorts of stuff on there that's going to be helpful. When our campus pastors come up in a minute and they start walking you through that, here's what I need. Don't wait. Get the QR code. Go to work. Today could be the last day that you're addicted and that you start to walk into recovery. It will be a mess and it will be worth it. Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, today is a difficult day. There are so many people who are struggling right now. Hardest people who are struggling right now, the ones who are having the toughest time is the family members. The addicts is addicts. We just function in our little cycle. Cunning, baffling, powerful, and over and over and over again. The family members are having to watch it. Just baffled is the best word. They just can't figure out how somebody could continue to put themselves through this much pain. So Lord, I just pray that you be with those who are outside of the addictions peering in. Lord, I pray that you would be with those of us who are still living in our addictions. Pray that you'd continue to strengthen those of us who have found a solution and are working that solution on a regular basis. God, just like we started, place ourselves in your hands. We need everything that you have. We pray this in your name. Amen.
I am so thankful that my friend is preaching the word of God so accurately and potently so that we can gain and benefit from it. Thank you, Rustin. I'm proud of you. So like you just heard him say, if you're struggling or know someone who's struggling, if you don't have an addiction issue but you have an abuse issue with a substance, or if you do have an addiction issue, we are here for you. Your church loves you, and we are here for you. SBCRecovery.com, SBCRecovery.com. Check it out. It's a huge resource page. We have things locally, we have things nationally, there are helpline numbers, there are our counseling website is there and our counseling number is there. We are here for you. That's what the church does. That's what community does. We need one another. There's nothing that you have done that is too shameful to bring forward because Jesus bore that weight for you. And so please check out sbcrecovery.com. Myself and Ryan Hubner, for those of you online, we will be ready and willing to talk with you this week. On the website, you'll find our personal emails. We would love to talk with you. It's what we love doing. It's our job and our joy. So please reach out. If you have questions, reach out. If you would like to talk about this and pray about this, reach out. We'll be up front after service. But check out sbcrecovery.com. But church, remember, this is the day that the Lord has made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Because Jesus went to the cross for us, we will crawl over glass for you. Whatever you need, we are here because you are loved. So church, we'll see you next week.